I was going to preach on something else, and I'm going to leave that for another month, since we're going to be away for a month or two. But I felt to just give a word of encouragement to the ladies of our church on this Mother's Day. And this really is a word for all of us, because as guys, we recognize what God is in the women of our lives. And we recognize the call that's on them, the anointing that's on them. And what I want to talk about today especially is the place that God has given women in his church. And and I've called the message Women of Influence in the Church. And what I kind of want to do, I'm going to give you a couple interesting quotes from a couple of presidents of the United States. I know that these days it's hard to get quotes from presidents of the United States. But I'm going to give you one from Abraham Lincoln and one from George Washington, who were both great men, godly men. And this is what they had to say about their moms. Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all of my life." A mother's prayers. George Washington, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I have ever seen. I owe all I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all of my success and life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education that I received from her." That's pretty incredible, that the power and the influence of godly women on their sons and daughters. So I want to just walk you through just some passages today that talk about women in the church and that. And I want to start by one little phrase, a very beautiful phrase actually, in Peter chapter 3. So here you have Peter in this particular part of 1 Peter chapter 3, who's giving exhortation to the church, and he's primarily talking about relationships in the body, how we are to function and relate to one another. And in verses 1 to 6, he comes down to talk about women. And I'm going to pull one phrase out of this, and at the end of this message, if I have time, I'm going to actually look at it more closely. But in this passage, Peter holds up the women of old. That's not old women. That's the women of old. There may have been some old women among the women of old, but he holds them up as an example for the church. But this is what he says about those women of old. He says these were holy women who hoped in God. Holy women who placed their hope in God. And sets them up as an example. And that's our desire for our church. Our desire for our church is that the women of our church would be holy women. Women, can you say amen to that? Amen. And that the reputation of the women of our church would be their confidence, their faith, their trust, and their hope in God. So that's kind of where I want to start today. But I want to take you through some passages that show the prominence, the place, and the influence that God gave to women throughout the Bible. And we don't have time to deal with all of them. There are far too many women that are mentioned and who did great things in the Scripture. But I'm going to mention a few today. But one of the things I do find interesting is Jesus. When you read about Jesus in the New Testament, here you have God manifest in the flesh. Here you have the eternal God, creator of the entire universe, the omniscient, that's all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent God who becomes flesh and dwells among us. And he has friends. Jesus had friends. And we know Lazarus was one of his friends. And Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha, and they are described in the Bible as the friends of Jesus. Can I say to you women today, Jesus wants to be your friend. He does. And it isn't, the guys hanging out with Jesus. It's actually men and women are the friends of God. And so that's the kind of invitation that God has. That's the kind of place that God gives to women. Women actually have friendship with God, and He is pleased to call you His friends. So I just want to mention a few outstanding women. Joanna and Susanna. This is from Luke chapter 8. And Luke tells us that several women, tells us about seven women who had been healed, and after they were healed, they helped and served and worked with Jesus. Now, what I found interesting about this is they came to Jesus for healing. He healed them. And then after that, they began to support him out of their own means. Now, you wonder, how did Jesus survive? Financially and all that kind of stuff. There were people who actually supported him. And, he went about doing the ministry. He was considered a rabbi and a great teacher. But when he left his carpentry work, he became a full-time, preacher and went about the land bringing the gospel and teaching the truth. And there were people that actually got behind him and supported him. And these two women, the Bible says, are two of the people who supported Jesus out of their own means. It's interesting that God puts that in the Bible. Can I say to you women, that's your ministry. Just like Joanna and Susanna, supporting Jesus, supporting the work of Jesus, supporting the ministry of Jesus, you're called to do that. That's a call on your life. God wants to use you in that kind of way, to be that kind of support to His ministry. Some prominent women in the church. In Acts chapter 1, where we have the inception of the church with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Jesus has gone to the cross, and He has met with the disciples. After His resurrection, He's told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father that He had given, which was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And He tells them that not many days from now, you are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so you have the record of that in Acts chapter 1. And who's in the room? Who's in the upper room waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? At the inception of the church. Here's Acts chapter 1, verse 14. As they're waiting in the upper room, and they all joined together, constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and His brothers. Do you find that interesting? That it's not the 12 apostles mentioned here in the upper room. There they are, the guys, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ are the ones that are mentioned. Yeah, they were there, but I believe by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God specifically wrote this, included this in His word, because one of the things that Jesus does is He elevates women to places of prominence. They're not backseat. They're not second-class citizens. They're not chattel. They are highly esteemed and highly involved parts of the kingdom of God and the advance of the kingdom on the earth. And so it's mentioned there. Here they are. Everyone's praying. They're all joined together. They're fervently waiting. And among them, along with them, are the women mentioned, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and His brothers. Now, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and Peter has to stand in front of the thousands that are in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost to try and explain this thing, these 120 or so people have come out of the upper room. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues. And, it's right in the center of Jerusalem on the temple grounds. And the crowds are there. They're gathered around the thousands wondering, what is this thing? And what does he do? What does Peter do? How does he explain this thing? I love the fact that what God does in in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on Peter, the Spirit of God begins to speak through Peter, and he quotes from the prophet Joel, and what he says is one of the most beautiful passages of inclusion and equality of anointing, the power of God on both men and women, all the way through the entire passage. It's like that. But I'm going to give you one part of it. Acts chapter 2, verse 18, he's quoting from Joel chapter 2. He says, even on my servants, listen to it, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Then he goes on to say, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and on my servants and my handmaidens. Servants and handmaidens, I will pour out my spirit in those days. No second-class citizens. They are up front in the ministry and the call of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So then as we go on and in the church is growing by leaps and bounds. By Acts chapter 5, there are thousands being saved. And not only the many thousand on the day of Pentecost, but now they're in regular meetings. There are thousands who are coming to Christ. And Acts chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, this is what it says. More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. You know, the world has presented Christianity as sexist. It's one of the primary accusations against Christianity that you hear from the liberal left, is that Christianity is a sexist religion, that it oppresses women, it devalues them, they're relegated to second-class citizens. I want to tell you, all of that are lies. In actual fact, Christianity elevates women and gives them a high degree of prominence and equality in the presence of God. And we understand this because in the beginning, in the creation, in the beginning, you have God very explicitly choosing his words in Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let us make man, plural, in our image, after our likeness. Male and female made he them in the image of God. Both men and women created in the image of God. No higher, lower, they are equal in the presence of God. And then the Bible says in the New Testament, one of the passages says that husbands and wives are co-heirs together. It's not husbands are heirs and women are kind of tagged on. No, they are actually co-equal heirs of the things of God. So Jesus asks his disciples to wait. God's added to the church. We come down to Acts 8 and we have the preaching of Philip, the evangelist, and he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. There you have it. Why is it in the Bible? Why even bother to say that? It's because it's important to God. It's important for the church. It's important for us to see and understand that ministry is not just the realm of men. Praise God for men who minister. Ministry is also the realm of women, and they function, and they have an essential part to play. Down in Acts chapter 16, finally we have the Apostle Paul on the scene, and on the Sabbath he went outside the city. He and his team went outside the city gate to the river, where they were expecting to find a place to pray. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. The women who had gathered there. The Apostle Paul goes, sees a group of women gathered by the women, by the river, and he approaches them. Him and his team approach these women, and they begin to communicate and share with these women. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer of purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. You know, the children of Israel, many of those who came into the kingdom and received Christ were already believers in God. And they were believers in a Messiah who would come. They were looking forward to that. And when Jesus came on the scene and revealed himself for who he was, they went from being worshipers of God, as they understood God in the Old Testament, to worshipers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lydia was one of these people. Now, listen to this. This is beautiful. She was a worshiper of God. Now, listen, and this is what it says. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And I want to say to you today, when we're gathered, and you know, and you're out and about in the community, and we're sharing with people, and we're ministering the word of the Lord, we need to understand that the Spirit of God is there to open people's hearts, and he's there to open women's hearts. Okay? God opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded Paul's team to come and stay with them while they were in that city. And she ministered. She ministered to them and supported them, the gift of hospitality, and became a participant in the fruits of the gospel that came from the Apostle Paul's life and his team because of the natural serving and the gift of hospitality that she gave to them. I want to say to you today, apostles need food. They need provision. You know, ministers that come into our city. We're having Kenny Marin coming. It's a very practical thing for us as a church to give to them natural things when they give to us spiritual things. That's what the Bible says. One of the purposes of the tithe and offerings is for the purpose that we don't muzzle the ox when the ox treads out the grain. And a soldier is worthy of his hire. And those who live by those who preach the gospel are to live by the gospel. That's what the Bible says. And so part of that is our responsibility. And please hear this as a church. When you have a ministry like Kenny and Maureen coming, they're coming from Africa, they're coming here to pour into the life of our church for a week, the least that we can do is abundantly bless them in natural ways. When John and Eloise Bergen are here, by the way, they are a couple that we have known from the time that my wife and I, prior to my wife and I being married. They are incredible, anointed servants of God. Many years on the mission field. They're full of the Holy Spirit. They love people. They're going to love our church. They're going to love on you guys. And they're going to tell their incredible story of great, great harm that came to them on the mission field and how the Spirit of God worked to release mercy to them, to the four men who raped Eloise and hacked them up with machetes, and even in their hospital beds, how the Spirit of God was already moving on them to release forgiveness to those men. They came back to Canada. They live in Kelowna, and they recovered from that, and they could not wait to get back to Africa to visit those men in jail and release forgiveness to them. They're going to tell their whole story. And over two nights, and there are many of us in this room here who have been struggling with hurts that people have done to us, things people have done to us. We carry, you know, the weights of hurt and betrayals and different things like that. And this couple is coming to us in the providence of God at this time in our church. But when they come, let's bless them like Lydia, not just the guys. The ladies, too. Okay? So then we come down to one of the great men of the Bible, Timothy, who was a part of the Apostle Paul's team. Both Timothy and Titus were two of the primary apostles that worked with the Apostle Paul in translocal ministry, ministering to the churches. They were tasked not only to pastor some churches, but also to set pastors in churches in every city. Very high profile, very capable men of God. But I want to tell you something about Timothy. Timothy began his ministry as a young man. We don't know exactly how young, but some Bible scholars speculate it could have been as early as the age 17 that he began his ministry and came alongside of Paul. Now we know that Paul was extremely instrumental in his discipleship, but he didn't get into Paul's team and being discipled by Paul starting from scratch. Okay? And this is what the Apostle Paul says about Timothy. And mums, you think about this. As you're listening to these words, you think about what God has called you to when you hear these words. Paul, he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. He says, I have been reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that this now lives in you. The influence of a godly grandmother and a godly mother in the life of young Timothy. And if you want to know how early it started, okay, this is what the Bible says about Timothy. And Paul says to him about the influence of his grandmother and mother. But again, scholars believe that Timothy was either had a single mom, or his mother was married to an unbeliever, and a Greek unbeliever. And so we don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't say much about that. However, the primary influences that made Timothy the incredible man of God that he was a godly grandmother and a godly mother who influenced him. So here's what Paul says about him. He says about Timothy, he says, you have known the scriptures from your infancy. How do you do that? You don't do that on your own. You do that because someone in your life is taking the time and believes in the priority of pouring the scriptures into a child from a very, very young age, believing that it's going to bring forth fruit. And that's, you know, you wonder how Timothy got to where he was. Remember what Paul said. He said, Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth. How is it that a person that young could be sent out, pastor the Ephesian church, sent out to raise up and set in pastors in every city? What do you have to know about God? What do you have to know about his character? What do you have to understand about leadership? What do you have to understand about the church to be capable of doing those kinds of things? I want to say to you, it didn't just begin with the ministry of the Apostle Paul in Timothy's life. It began with a grandmother and a mother who loved this young Timothy and determined that they would raise him up to become a great man of God by pouring the scriptures into his life. So mums, please never minimize the potential of your influence to create, under the providence of God, to create the destiny in the lives of your children that God has called them to. It's powerful. Okay? So, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul, now this is an interesting passage that we might pass over a little bit. Most people have read Philippians many times, but in Philippians chapter 4, you have the Apostle Paul. He says, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to agree with one another. Two ladies who were fighting. They're not getting along, and they're both team members of the Apostle Paul. But listen to what he says. He says, I plead with them to agree with each other in the Lord. It is Philippians. But he says, yes, he says, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have, listen to what they did, who have contended by my side in the cause of the gospel. The Apostle Paul had women on his team, contending alongside of him for the gospel. You know, we have all these incredible books of the Bible that were written by the Apostle Paul, the advance of the church, possibly the greatest apostle. Jesus, of course, was the greatest apostle. But next to Christ, the Apostle Paul did more to advance the kingdom of God in Asia than any other person. How did he do it? He did not do it alone. He had team members, and many of those team members were godly women who were fighting for the gospel right alongside of him. Women, please hear me. Yours is no small calling. No small calling. No small ministry. No small influence. No small effect. And then he says, help these women who have contended by my side in the cause of the gospel along with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And then there's a number of passages where God exhorts women in different kinds of way through the writings of the scripture and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit written to the apostles and whatnot. And I want to give you a couple of those ways, those passages. So a familiar passage is actually in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have the qualifications of elders and deacons. But included in this list of qualifications for elders and deacons, you have these words regarding women. In the same way, as Paul is saying to Timothy, as you go out and you look into the churches and you see who's who, as you go into these bodies of believers and you're setting leaders in, you want to find people who are qualified to lead and qualified to be an example to the flock of God. And he says, these are the things to look for. Okay, and he comes down to women. He says, in the same way, their wives are to be women. Please listen carefully to this. They are to be women who are worthy of respect. Why? Why do wives of leaders need to be women of respect? It's because there are many young believers who are going to come into the house of God. There are unbelievers who are going to come into the house of God. And they need to be able to see what it means to serve God, not just as men, to be passionate, uncompromising followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, sold out to become Christ-like. They need to see that lived out in the life of women. And so our women need to be women who are worthy of respect. And you know, I know that all of us struggle with sin. We're all sinners. Women, you're sinners. We know that. But this life that we live with God, it's a life of continually pointing our lives toward increasingly becoming more like him. And I want to encourage you, okay? It matters what you do. It matters that you make yourself a person of respect, a person that other people can follow, a person who can be held up in the church and say, that's how you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to serve him. That's what it means to be a godly person, not just the guys, but the ladies too. So I'm gonna go through two passages of scripture as I bring this thing to the end. And I want to read to you probably the most preached passage of scripture on women when women's messages are talked about. I want to read to you Proverbs 31, just the few verses that are there. There's about 20 of these verses. I'm just going to go through this list of qualities that God puts out in Proverbs chapter 31 of what a godly woman is like. And what I want you to see, there's a few things in there specifically, but what I want you to see is I want you to see the breadth of ministry. I want you to see the breadth of influence, the breadth of contribution, the breadth of effect that women can have and that God calls them to. So he starts this in Proverbs 31, verse 10, with these words, a wife of noble character who can find. She is worth far more than rubies. A woman of noble character is worth far more than rubies. There's another passage of scripture that says, inheritance, houses and inheritance come from man, meaning passed down from generation to generation. But a wise wife comes from the Lord. You know, your natural inheritance, your natural houses and land, you get that from man. But I want to tell you, you get a godly wife, you get a wise wife, that one comes from God. It's a gift from the Lord. God says this stuff to us. I'm the one that makes godly women. I'm the one who raises up women to be people of influence and blessing. So he begins with that, a noble character. A wife of a noble character is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her. Trust. He can trust her. And lacks nothing of value. Guys, I want to say to you today, we are what we are, and we have what we have, and much of what we do is simply because we have great women that are in our lives, that enable us to succeed. She brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. Wow. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's a great worker. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. And I know that personally this week when I walked into my house and looked inside my refrigerator and it was completely empty. I want to thank the many, I don't even know who you all are, that while I was away this last month, went into our house and cleaned the house. It's incredibly beautiful, the job that you did. But I know Jolene and Starla hit the kitchen with a tornado, and all the food that was sitting in the refrigerator and whatnot, when we left and went down to Vancouver, it was like, you know, flight. And all that stuff was there, and they went through, and you know, all the stuff that was past labeled and all the stuff that needed to go. I came home to an empty fridge. And there it was. The bright lights were shining at me. I've never seen this before. And but the reason why I've never seen it before is because my wife is constantly filling the larder. And she ministers to me. She's ministering to me continuously in this very practical way. Now, I cook the odd meal every now and again, but really it's my wife. My wife cares for me in the biblical sense of the word, like what you're reading in a Proverbs 31 woman. Those of you with kids are going to really relate to this. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for the servant girls. Not only that, she buys a field. She considers a field, and she buys it out of her earnings. She plants a vineyard. Now, my wife, and I'm just mentioning this about my wife. How many of you know that my wife likes to have flowers? So here we are. We're in an apartment in South Vancouver that a basement suite doesn't belong to us. And what does my wife do? She cannot wait until the weather changes where she can go into one of these plant shops and buy a few little buckets of flowers and plant them outside. There they are in this little teeny backyard in South Vancouver on the cement, a few boxes, and she's out there fervently with her Miracle-Grow making those things live. And it's not quite the same as from her earnings she plants a vineyard, but it's close. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the staff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She is productive and skillful. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for she has clothed them all in scarlet. I guess scarlet was something that was considered to be warm in the wintertime there. But she provides that. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. And her husband is respected at the gate. where he takes the seat among the elders of the land. Now, I want to say something to you. This is talking about husbands being respected by the reputation of their godly wives. Having a place at the gate, that's the gate of the city where the elders of the city met, and the respect that came to those elders was not just because of them. It was because of the incredible lifestyle and sacrifice and example of their women. And can I say to you as a church, the great desire that I believe Jesus has, would that our church would have a reputation in this city. Jesus wants his church in the city, not just our church, but the church of the city, to be known by reputation, by the incredible example and respect that our women have, that they would be known throughout the city for their generosity, their kindness, their productivity, all these different kinds of things. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she can laugh at the days to come because of her labor. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. I have been the benefit of that many, many, many times. I can honestly say that I would probably be very far off track were it not for my wife and her godliness and her speaking into my life and even adjusting me and bringing correction as needed. She watches over the affairs of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. Many women do noble things, but you, this woman, surpasses them all. Charm is deceptive. Beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring praise to her at the city gate. I'm going to close with that. Can I pray for you ladies today? Would that be okay on Mom's Day? Just to bless you. If you're near a woman, if you're a husband and you're with your wife, would you put your hand on her shoulder and just lay your hands on her this morning? And we're going to pray blessing over these wonderful, wonderful women. Jesus, every good and perfect gift comes from you. And we recognize today that women in general are a gift from God, that women are created and designed specifically by you with their unique personalities, their unique makeup, their unique giftings in order to advance the kingdom of God and bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus. And they do. Pray for each of these women in this house today who have served and laid down their lives and ministered in so many different kinds of ways. Lord, I pray that their reward would come. Lord, that they would be spoken well of in the gates because of what they have done. Today, Jesus, we say we are thankful. We're thankful for these women. We're thankful for all the ways that this church has been advanced through their sacrifices, their giftings, the ministries that are in their lives. Jesus, we are grateful today. Bless these moms on Mom's Day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.